Maybe you've had this experience where you went through something and then you made this statement. See if you can identify with this. If I knew then what I know now, there are some things I would have done differently. If only I could go back. Is there anyone here tonight who can identify with that statement? We've all been there. And what we understand is that decisions matter. Even trivial decisions that we slough off as that's not a big deal, but our decisions have a major impact in our lives. Some of our decisions have eternal implications. And our decisions determine our direction, which determines our destination. I've been told that knowledge is learning from your own mistakes. You're doing life, you make a mistake, you learn from it. I've heard that wisdom is learning from the mistakes of others. And that's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to learn from the mistake of a man named Saul. Pastor David preached last Wednesday night and he covered chapter 15, and Pastor Avery's been marching us through 1 Samuel. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at snapshots of Saul's journey to the end. Now his journey ends in 1 Samuel chapter 31, and we're going to get there tonight, I promise. But I need you to join me in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to meet there in just a moment. If you'll look at your sermon listening guide that we've provided to you, have some blanks for you to fill in, and we're going to be moving quickly. If you have your Bible with you, please open it. If you have your smartphone with a Bible app, please have it ready to go. If you have your smartphone without a Bible app, please download YouVersion Bible app and select the ESV translation so that you can follow along. We also have it on our screens, so that will assist you in tonight as well. Here's the first snapshot we're going to look at. Saul was anointed as king. Now that's review just to bring us up to speed. Saul was anointed as king. In fact, the first king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage.'" And that was a powerful message that night. And then in verse 24, chapter 10, Samuel said to all the people, this great announcement, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen?" Speaking of Saul, "There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." But then we see another snapshot where Saul is warned by Samuel. In 1 Samuel 12 and 24, where Samuel says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you, Israel, and your king." Now that's a warning, a very important warning that's going to manifest here in just a moment. Then notice the next snapshot, if you're taking notes, Saul's confronted by Samuel. In chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" Now we're going to see the consequence of disobedience. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Now who would that be? King David, coming up soon. In fact, next Wednesday night, we'll be unpacking his life. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you, Saul, have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, Saul presented a burnt offering before the Lord. He was out of alignment. He was disobedient to God. Instead of waiting for Samuel to get there, Saul took matters into his own hands and he offered a burnt offering out of alignment with God's economy and God's system. Have you ever tried to take a shortcut on God? Who wins? God does every time. Now we notice where Saul's rejected by the Lord, and Pastor David covered this last week, so we're not going to dive into that, but let me read two verses to help set up where we're going. In chapter 15, verse 28, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.'" In verse 35, "And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Do you feel the intensity building? Now we're going to look at how Saul was tormented by a harmful spirit. This is a very interesting passage. Now, to set up the context, I'm going to start in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that is David, "in the midst of his brothers." And we'll look at that next Wednesday night, how he was selected. A very fascinating story. "And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Look at verse 6, or chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. "Now the Spirit of the Lord," notice how different this is, "the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Now remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person to empower them and equip them for an assignment. But in the New Testament, praise God, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to dwell permanently. He doesn't move in and move out. He moves in and becomes our constant companion. But here in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit, notice, from the Lord, tormented him. "And Saul's servant said to him, 'Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you.'" Do you remember in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul receives this revelation from God, where he was brought up to the third heaven, received special revelation? And we believe much of the New Testament that he wrote perhaps was received in that heavenly vision. And yet he received a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep him from becoming what? Conceited, prideful. Now you say, but that was a messenger of Satan. And if you assign that to the enemy, here's what I want you to hear. God still used it to keep the Apostle Paul embracing a posture of humility. But here we see in this passage where Saul is tormented by this spirit that God allowed to torment Saul. Very interesting concept. Now here's where I want to dive in tonight. Saul was filled with jealousy. Filled with jealousy. I love God's timing. I was in my study and Tanya was in her vehicle and she called me and said, "You need to listen to Charles Stanley's message today." And I said, "Really? What's it about?" She said, "Well, he's preaching on Saul and David and jealousy." And I'm like, "Well, that's my message tonight. I need to tune in." And then I said, "But I can't preach his message. I'm not Charles Stanley. So I'm not going to preach his message." But I did listen to about 15 minutes of it, and it really encouraged me and blessed me, and I'm going to quote him in just a moment. Now we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18. When you're there, would you say amen? Look at verse number 6. "As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine," what was his name? Big giant Goliath. "The women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments." They came to meet King Saul. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. You ready for the lyrics? "Saul has struck down his thousands." That's admirable. "And David his 10,000s. Verse 8, "And Saul was very," say it with me, "angry. And this saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands.'" And here's a key question. "And what more can he have but the kingdom?" Now, what Saul remembers is when Samuel spoke to him in our 1 Samuel 13, 14, that God's pursuing a man after his own heart. He's already raised up another one who will be king. Samuel's on the lookout. Where is he going to come from? Where he's going to be raised up at any moment. So Saul is operating in immense insecurity. We pick up now in verse 10. You there? The next day, a harmful spirit from God, remember that one, rushed upon Saul. And he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Just David, though David anointed as king and knows that's his destiny, his future, he's still serving and soothing the king's nerves. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear for him, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. See, David was fast. He can move. Now, what do you think motivated King Saul, who had the kingdom? What would motivate King Saul to try to pin David to the wall? One word, jealousy. Jealousy is poison. Jealousy generates anger. Jealousy generates bitterness and resentment. And here's what Charles Stanley said today. I thought it was so fantastic. He said that jealousy will cause you to have irrational behavior. And that's what we see here. David is seeking to soothe the king's nerves, to minister to him, to create an environment where the king could be comforted. And yet the king was threatened by this shepherd boy named David, and he tries to pin him to the wall. And that's what the javelin of jealousy will do. Irrational behavior. Now notice how Saul reacts. Verse 12. Saul was afraid, that's fear, of David because the Lord was with him. Don't you love that phrase? Makes you think of Joseph when he was in the pit, in the palace, in prison. The Lord was with him. And Saul noticed that about David. The Lord was with him. I love that phrase. But had departed from Saul. Look at verse 13. So Saul removed him. Now that is a demotion. Taking him out of his inner sanctum. He's demoted now from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings. Why? Because David was talented. He was quick. He was gifted. No, because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. I want you to write down a few concepts right here, if you would. I love Andy Stanley's book, Enemies of the Heart, where he identifies these four concepts I want to give you. I think they're fantastic. Four things I want you to write down. First of all, guilt. Guilt. If you're not careful, you will operate your whole life out of guilt. Guilt says, I owe you. I owe you. And you can embrace that posture of guilt and spend your whole life living out of guilt. I owe you. Second word, anger. Anger says, you owe me. You owe me. And that's where bitterness and anger and resentment begins to take root in a person's life. You owe me. The third word is greed. Greed. Now, greed says, I owe me. I'm going to be good to myself. That's when you become selfish, self-absorbed, self-centered. I wrote this phrase down and preached on greed some years ago, and I remember this phrase, so I wanted to give it to you tonight. The seed of greed converts a want into a need. The seed of greed converts a want into a need. Let me give you an example. I shared Sunday that we had purchased a king cake. We're from Louisiana, so it's king cake season, and on my way home, I called Tanya and said, is there anywhere I need to stop on the way home? She said, well, you know, you want to just stop and get a king cake, and I came alive, so excited. Went in, got a king cake, brought it home, and they didn't have the exact one we wanted, but I got one that I thought would be just right, and so after supper, we had our king cake, and, well, we were underwhelmed. it was dry, just didn't have the kick, the bump, the bam that I'm used to when I ate king cake. So the next morning, Tanya just said, well, I'm going to do something with a king cake. So I was thinking she's just going to throw it away. But instead, she created from that dry king cake the most amazing king cake bread pudding covered in white chocolate and colored sugar. Can I have an amen? So I shared that Sunday, and I had a picture of the finished product. It was so beautiful, I took a picture of it. And I just talked about how we're all like dried up king cake until God intervenes and Jesus steps in and transforms us into something much more useful and a blessing and a benefit to other people. So we basically become king cake, bread pudding, covered in white chocolate. That's what it means to be born again. What was so amazing is I'm out greeting people as they're walking out of worship, and I had so many people say, you must not have heard. You must not have heard. There is a Bluebell Mardi Gras king cake ice cream. And I said, dude, what? Where have I been? And they say, oh, no, you can't get it locally. You have to go to Galveston. You've got to go to Beaumont. I know where Galveston is, and I want to tell you something. It's worth the trip to buy 10 half gallons of Bluebell Mardi Gras king cake. Now, I convince myself I need that. I'll be a better follower of Christ. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better father. I need that. Now, was it really a need? What is it? Don't say greed yet, Miss Carolyn. That's a little too early. It's a want. Thank you, Dr. Bailey. It's a want. It's a want. I just wanted that, desired that. But if you're not careful, greed will cause you to convert a want into a need. And Saul was eat up with greed. He couldn't enjoy what God had blessed him with because he was so fixated on what he didn't have. And anybody out there that may threaten his kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Fourth word, jealousy. Guilt says, I owe you. Anger says, you owe me. Greed says, I owe me. Jealousy says, God owes me. God, you've given me the short end of the stick. God, you did something for them you haven't done for me. You left me out. And we allow jealousy to rob our joy. Every conflict, you can write this down, every conflict can be traced to one thing. You ready for this? Somebody's not getting their way. That's what conflict is. Think about it in your relationships. You can think about it in the school system, politics, global politics. You can think about churches, life groups. You can think about any relationship where there's conflict, somebody's not getting their way. It can even be a fast food restaurant that asks you, after you pay, could you pull up into that reserved spot right over there and we'll bring it out? That generates conflict, doesn't it? Why? Somebody's not getting their way. Y'all feel that one? And they call it fast food. Here's what James 4, 1 and 2 says. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So King Saul, it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. It's what's warring within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. And I love this portrait. James gives us permission to have unfiltered conversation with the creator of the universe. That you can bring your anxieties before the Lord. You can bring your frustrations before the Lord. God can handle even your doubts. You're not going to doubt God off of his throne. He is secure. He is stable. He is immutable. He is eternal. He is holy. He is righteous. He can handle your doubts. So have unfiltered conversation with our Creator. But just don't forget who you're talking to. You're not talking to the man upstairs. You're talking to Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our victory banner. You're talking to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. You're talking to Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. That makes me want to take my shoes off. Now notice our next snapshot. Saul was visited by Samuel. Now, this is a more disturbing visitation because Saul stepped out of his own boundaries when he pushed out what we would call fortune tellers, black magic. He pushed that out. Those were boundaries, but then he disguised himself to go engage the medium of Endor. It's found in chapter 28. I told you we're going to get to 31. Jumped over to 28, 1 Samuel 28, verse 18. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, or Philistines, you can say it either way. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. Now this is Samuel who has died that is now speaking. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Now, what's interesting in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, the Bible tells us that Saul did not seek guidance from the Lord. Instead, he sought a medium. And God still communicated his revelation. God communicated his will, his agenda in that environment. That's a very unique thing. But don't forget, God can speak through a donkey. Amen. God can speak in the New Testament through a rooster to bring conviction to Peter. God can cause an axe head to float. So don't think God can't speak through a prophet who has died. God pulled that off. God can do that. Now, I'm not saying that's God's recipe for how we receive revelation from God. We have God's revelation right here. It's called the Word of God. So we're in good shape. But in 1 Chronicles 10, 13, and 14, specifically verse 14, Saul did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death. The Lord put him to death. That's a strong word. Now notice in chapter 31, Saul died on the battlefield. Saul died on the battlefield. Verse 1 of chapter 31, you there? Now we're going to pick up in 2 Samuel in the future. And what you're going to notice is chapter 31 of 1 Samuel has an account of how Saul died. And then 2 Samuel chapter 1 has a different account. It's unique. It's different. And I want you to wrestle with that. Here's the real deal. Here's the account that I want you to dial in on. Now, the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And the Philistines struck down Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. We call that a mortal wound. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." In other words, armor bearer, in my life. But his armor bearer, this is so powerful, would not, for he feared greatly. Why? Because that's the Lord's anointed. It's God's chosen man. It's the king of Israel. It's God's man. Even when he drifts from God and when he disobeys God, the office, the reality, he's still God's man. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. So Saul took his own life. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, out of loyalty, devotion, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Wow. Thus Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. The armor bearer is willing to die with him. The rest, they flee. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. Look what we've accomplished. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men, I love this, arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there, and they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. In chapter 2, verse 1, an Amalekite shows up on the scene before the Philistines do, and he takes the arm bracelet off of the king and the crown and goes to King David to deliver the goods and to give testimony that he finished off the king. It's a lie. And David was so grieved over losing King Saul and Jonathan, who was kindred spirit, heart to heart, soul to soul with David, that David mourned, broken, tore his robe, and the men with him. And then he called that Amalekite to account. How dare you touch the Lord's anointed? And took him out. There's so many layers of principles here that we could dial in on, but I just want to land on three life lessons. Now, does your listening guide say life lesson 1, 2, and 3? Or does it say 4, 5, and 6? How many of you have one that says 1, 2, and 3? Would you raise your hand? How many of you have 4, 5, and 6? We're going to both get the same life lessons, and you number them how you feel led of God. Number one, choose contentment over the undisciplined pursuit of more. Choose contentment over the undisciplined pursuit of more. Jim Collins, in his book, How the Mighty Fall, quoting the song that is found in 2 Samuel, honoring King Saul, How the Mighty Fall. Jim Collins talks about great companies who went from good to great. But after they became great, they lost sight of what got them there and how to stay there. And they became so preoccupied with their success, they forgot about their vulnerabilities. And one of the five symptoms of a company that experienced this mighty fall was an undisciplined pursuit of more. Undisciplined pursuit of more. And that happens in companies, but it can happen in our lives personally, that we lose our focus, we lose sight of what matters most, we allow our priorities to be misaligned. And we're preaching on that Sunday morning, aligning our priorities with the heart of God. And so a life lesson we learn from Saul is choose contentment over the undisciplined pursuit of more. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, if you'll write that down, but godliness, Paul says to Timothy, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. Contentment. Godliness with contentment. Paul told the Philippian church in chapter 4, I know what it is to live in plenty. I know what it is to live in want. I've been to the palace. I've been to the mud shed. I've been to the bottom, rock bottom. I've been there, done that, bought the T-shirt. I've been at the top, I've been at the bottom. I know what it is to have much and very little, but I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And then he says, I can do all things. Say it with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Number two, value others instead of using others for personal gain. Value others instead of using others for personal gain. Philippians 2 and 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition, which was Saul's inner struggle. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Jesus modeled this in John chapter 13 when he took the talent basin and did what? The master served the servants by washing their feet. I quote that often on Thursday night when I'm taking out the garbage. And Monday nights. What am I doing? Just serving, just washing feet. Aren't you thankful? My family is. But God's going to call us to do things that maybe aren't things that we love to do or get excited about or passionate about. There's some things in life you do just because you're going to wash feet to be like Jesus and to benefit other people, just to add value and to put their needs before your own. Number three, stay above the fray by doing life God's way. Stay above the fray by doing life God's way. Now, we can learn from the mistakes of Saul, where he got off mission, where he drifted. And you and I can learn the value of staying above the fray, and it's very simple. But it demands walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is doing life God's way. Let me give you three action steps under that. Anchor your security to your identity in Christ. So much in our lives that is dysfunctional, that breaks the heart of God, that gets us off mission, that erodes our joy and evaporates our passion, is insecurity. We start comparing ourselves to other people, and we've conquered our thousands, but they've conquered their 10,000s, and we start comparing ourselves to other people, and there's no win in comparison. Because God created you to be you. And your value is not based on how someone else is doing. Your value has already been established by what Jesus Christ did for you 2,000 years ago. And your security is not based on how well you're doing compared to someone else, because there's always somebody who's smarter, faster, and you just fill out the list. Always. But other people are not our standard. Jesus is our standard. And we come to him broken. And we come to him and just yield our lives to him. We're nothing. But he intervened. He stepped in and he transformed our lives and made us a new creation. The old is gone as the new is come. And I don't have to compare myself to anybody else. My security is not in my identity in society. My security is in my identity into the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ. And then embrace success. I got this from Mark Batterson in his book, Chasing the Lion. Embrace success as long obedience in the same direction. Success is when we embrace long obedience in the same direction. In fact, God spells success with one word, obedience. And then finally, learn to truly live before you die, or you will die without having truly lived.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.